So having a biblical view of work is very important. Why? Because that's where most of us spend most of our time, isn't it? We spend more time working than we do in our waking hours at home and than we do at church. So work is a big part of most of our lives. However, for many of us, we've left out our faith out of work as if it did not matter, and everything about work has suffered for it. I think the talk today can be summarized really in the next sentence, which is, your Heavenly Father wants to be Lord of everything, including your work. So let's have some fun for a few minutes, and I'm going to tell you why you need a computer programmer to have a turkey sandwich. Now, maybe the connection is not obvious, so let's try to see if it might be. Hey, well, not exactly this kind of turkey sandwich. I'm really thinking more like this kind of turkey sandwich here. So, moms certainly have an important job, don't they? Maybe the most important job on the planet. And part of that is making sure that their child has a nice turkey sandwich to eat for lunch. So, it's off to the grocery store to get the ingredients for the sandwich. But did you ever stop to think about what it takes to have a grocery store? Well, for one thing, you need stockers to put out the groceries on the shelves, and you need cashiers to total up and bag your order. Now, how about the store itself? Well, it took many construction workers to build it. And you know what? Those construction workers, well, they needed tools. And those tools were made in a factory, which needs a lot of factory workers. So here we see a chain of one job being dependent on other jobs. Here's our little chain so far. Well, let's keep going a little bit. So we must have some people who are firemen in case our store catches on fire, and policemen in case someone tries to leave with their groceries without paying. Well, that would not be good. Now the thief may get put in jail and a jail guard is needed to watch over them. Now every month or so, that jail guard, well, he needs to get his hair cut by a barber because he needs to look nice on his job. And you know what? When the barber goes home, he has some chores to do, but he likes to relax sometimes by what? By watching a movie on TV. And you know what? If you're gonna have movies, you need movie actors. Now, the actor likes to watch football on a Sunday afternoon when he's not busy making a movie. And you know what? You cannot have football games without football players. Now, the football player, he likes to listen to music when traveling to the next game. And that music was made by a band which has musicians. As they travel then, well, they need gas, which is pumped by a gas attendant. Now, for all of this activity to take place, the country needs to be safe from enemies, protected by the army, which has lots of soldiers. Now, some of the soldiers may be stationed in foreign countries where there are missionaries telling people about Jesus. And when those people turn to Jesus as their Savior, they become better people and their country becomes a safer place. Now, all of these people we've been talking about, well, they get hungry, right? And sometimes they'll want to go to a restaurant. Well, that restaurant needs what? It needs waiters and waitresses to serve the food. Well, let's go back to the grocery store now. How does all of those groceries get to the store? Well, it needs many truck drivers to bring the groceries from where they are made to be driven to the store. Now, one of the items brought to the store in trucks is the turkey meat for our sandwich, which came from a butcher shop. And the butcher, he gets the turkey and other meats from a farmer. Now, the farmer has many animals, and he wants them to be healthy, so sometimes he has a veterinarian come to look at his animals, even the family dog. Now, suppose one of his animals gets sick. Well, then they're going to need some medicine, aren't they? Well, it took a scientist to develop that medicine. Now, that scientist, he had to study at college to learn about the chemistry needed to make medicines. And at college, he took classes taught by a teacher, and the teacher assigned books for the scientist to read. Now, we know that every book has an author, and nowadays, authors, they write their books using a computer, and someone had to program that computer software. So you see, it really does take a computer programmer to have a turkey sandwich. That would be me. That would be my profession. I guess my job is important after all. All right. If you didn't see your job in that list, I'm sure we could work it in somewhere. So what's the point? The point is that God needs to have his people everywhere doing all kinds of jobs for society to function, right? We could not have a working society as God intended without all of those jobs and many more all getting done. In fact, he needs to have his people in every sphere of life, otherwise many would never come to know him. And I think a sad thing that's generally acknowledged is in the last, 30, 40, 50 years, Christians have largely abandoned certain spheres of society, right? Things like entertainment, journalism, science, and those areas have in fact suffered for that lack of Christian influence. Sometimes all it really takes is one Christian in a room of many people to sway a decision in a godly way. That's all it takes. All it takes can be one person speaking up to redirect a group onto a proper path. So it's important that we really have people in every sphere of society. And I would encourage young people, go into entertainment, journalism, science, all of these areas that really need more Christian influence. So in the rest of the talk, we're going to have five big ideas and five big lies. So this has really been our first big idea, which is that all God-honoring jobs are needed and important for society to function as God intends. Every job, it's both necessary and it's important. Now, to get all of these jobs done, God has given us talents and skills to carry out our work. And it starts before we're even born. If we look at Psalm 139, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So God already knows. He already has a plan for us about what he wants us to do. And that plan includes our work. We read in Psalm 90, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. So God has a plan for us, and he has a plan for our work. Now, he's not given us just a plan, but again, he's given us skills, and he gives every person some specific skills. So here's some examples from the Bible. Here we have the building of the tabernacle in Exodus 31. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you.'" Another example is found in 1 Kings. This is the time of the building of Solomon's palace. There was a man named Huram, whose father was from Tyre and a skilled craftsman in bronze. Huram was filled with wisdom, with understanding, and with knowledge to do all kinds of bronze work. Now, back in those days, a shepherd's staff was really a work instrument, right? That was their work instrument. And we see here in Exodus, God saying to Moses, "But take this staff," that is, take your work instrument in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. Now, unfortunately, we see later, though, that Moses got himself into some trouble by abusing his work instrument. In Numbers 20, it says this, "Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out in the community and their livestock drank." The problem with this is that God had told Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike the rock, but to speak to the rock. So here we see that Moses was doing his work, but what? He was doing it in his way, not in God's way. So we can take these gifts, but not use them properly. Now, in this case, God still blessed them. The job got done. The water came out. But Moses didn't do it in the way that God wanted him. He didn't use his work instrument correctly. So what are some application points? First, your interest in your vocation is not born of your own making. Vocations are to fulfill God's purposes in doing that which needs to be accomplished throughout the world. Before you're even born, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for your work. This next thing is a very interesting point, which I only really appreciated fairly recently, and it's this. God has distributed our gifting to produce the needed number of people interested in the variety of jobs to be filled. Have you ever thought about, why is it that only so many people are interested in being accountants, and so many for engineers, so many for scientists, whatever it is, right? Somehow there is this balance of interest throughout the world, and it's really by God's design that he has gifted people with these different interests in the proportion of the jobs that need to be getting done, right? If we all wanted to be foreign missionaries in Africa, they'd say, get out of here, right? We got too many people. Get lost. So it's important that the gifting be distributed appropriately. As part of this, it's important that we match our work with our giftedness, therefore, and the calling if we are to feel satisfied. I went to a talk just this last week at my workplace given by an executive, and it was basically on how to succeed at work, his top 10 ways to succeed at work. His number one way to succeed at work was exactly this point, which is, he said, you need to be good at your job and you need to like your job. He says, if you're not good at your job and you don't like your job, then you should quit and get another job. As simple as that. Not that you're going to like your job, right, every day, every minute, but in general, you have to like the job that you're doing. And if you're not, what he's basically saying here is you haven't matched your giftedness with your job, and therefore there's always going to be some tension there. Now, the fact that God is to fill all of these jobs for society to function, it means what? It means that not everyone, again, is called to be a foreign missionary or a pastor, but God has also called people into business to fulfill his purposes. And in fact, he needs many more people in business than he does in foreign missions, doesn't he not? Because there's a lot of business to take place to make a society function. So if you're in business, you don't feel like a second-class citizen. We'll get to that a little later. Because God needs people everywhere doing every kind of job. Young people typically wonder about this. How do I know what career I should have? Well, what I always tell young people is very simple. Whatever honors God and benefits society, and whatever you are interested in doing and good at, that's probably what God wants you to do, right? If you have an interest in something, and you're good at it, and those two things usually go together, that's what God wants you to do, not something else that you're not good at or not interested in. Because you see, every job, every function is important in God's society, and that's a lesson that we have to learn here. So your place is to do what God gifted you to do, what you're good at, what you're interested in. That's probably what God wants you to do. We also saw, though, that Moses, he had to yield his work instrument to God before God could use it. So we must accept our gifting, but we also have to use it properly, right? Moses paid the price for not having used his gift properly. So we have to accept that God's given us this gift, and then we have to use it in the right way. So this leads us to big lie number one. Did I tell you we have five big ideas and three big lies? So we've got big idea number one goes with big lie number one. My work is just a waste. Maybe you've thought that from time to time, right? My work is just a waste. But that's not what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, we read, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our work, in fact, is meaningful. Not just some jobs, every job. No matter what your job is, in fact, meaningful and necessary. Big idea number two, work was established by God to develop and fulfill us. It's not the result of the curse. So if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, it says this, that God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Well, what does it take to subdue something? Well, you ain't going to subdue something by sitting around. It's going to take a lot of work. So God is telling us here that it's going to take some work to fulfill his commands for us. He makes it more explicit in Genesis chapter 2:15, where it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To work it and take care of it. Now, maybe they said, hey, God, why don't you just do it yourself? Well, that's not how things are going to run here. I'm giving you something to do, and you are to work it and take care of it. So he certainly could have did it himself, but he decided that giving mankind this responsibility, that's what he wanted. So we see that work is part of God's original plan. God knew that man needed to be productive to gain satisfaction from his work, in caring and seeing something come from his efforts, that is, making a difference. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, isn't this really one of the most important things in our lives, right? Is we all want to feel that we are productive. We all want to feel satisfied. And we all want to see that we're making a difference, right? The way we spend our time, spend our energy, the work we do, it in fact is making a difference. And God knew, because he made us in this way, that this is what we needed. So this is why we need work. We need to be productive. We need to gain satisfaction from our work, and we need to see that it's making a difference in the society that God has built. So the third big idea is this. It's that Christian work is not more valuable than secular work. If we look at 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So here the Apostle Paul is saying that all of life is spiritual, not just Sunday morning. Yeah, Sunday morning can be a good spiritual experience, but so can Monday afternoon and Thursday morning, right? So all of our life, including our work life, is really spiritual, yet many of us, we've come up with this dichotomy between our work and spiritual things and said, hey, they're, you know, the two don't go together. But in fact, they do, because all of life is spiritual. There's an interesting statement here in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, this statement is made before the start of Jesus's ministry. And what was Jesus doing before the start of his ministry? Well, he was being a carpenter, right? That's what he was doing with his time, as he was being a carpenter. So God is saying here, certainly in part, that he was pleased with that secular carpenter work of Jesus. And I think when we get to heaven, God can say the same thing about our work too. Yeah, I'm pleased that you were a good programmer. I'm pleased that you were a good gas attendant. I'm pleased, right, that you were a good construction worker, because he said the same thing about his own son, did he not? So what are some application points here? First is that every person who has followed the will of God in their life is in full-time Christian work. You all are in full-time Christian work. More than that, God sees our work as worship, and we are really all in missions, right? We are God's representatives in our workplace. When people want to know what God is like and they're not a Christian and they know you are, they're going to look at you to see what God might be like. So we need to remember that. A preacher from the past, A.W. Tozer, he said this, it is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular, but why he does it. What's our attitude towards our work? So all jobs can be and should be sacred in nature, not just some jobs, but all jobs. So this counters big lie number two, which is that only some types of work are spiritual. But this idea is flawed. Why? Because it denies the biblical truth that everything was created by God for his glory, including all types of work. So all work is spiritual. All types of work can be spiritual for sure. I like this quote from a book that I read in preparing for this sermon. It said this: the Christian life is like stir fry. I bet you didn't know that, right? The Christian life is like stir fry, not a frozen dinner. God is to be mixed up into and flavoring everything we do, including our work, and not like a compartmentalized frozen dinner where the meat, potatoes, vegetable, and dessert are separated. So think about that. Next time you're making a stir fry at home or getting one out in the Chinese restaurant, hey, the Christian life, yeah, it's like a stir fry because it's all mixed together, right? I don't have God over here and not God over here. It's all mixed together. That's kind of neat. How about big idea number four? It's this: Christians are to be the best workers because we do our work for the Lord. Did you know that surveys have shown that the hypocrisy of Christians they work with is a top reason people give for unbelief? In fact, people are watching you at work. They probably know you're a Christian, whether you've told them or not. They can sense it. They can see it in what you do. Maybe they overheard things here or there. You know, they're watching you, right, to see what kind of person you are, and also what kind of worker are you, right? Are you a good worker or are you not a good worker? So people are watching us, and unfortunately, a lot of us are not always the best of examples. But here we have probably the most quoted verse on this topic of faith at work. It's Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. This, of course, applies to our paid work, but it also applies to our volunteer work, right? Our unpaid work. It says there, whatever you do, it's not making any exceptions. Whatever we do, we're working for the Lord. Now, in Proverbs 22:29, it says this: do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. God is saying here that he wants us to do excellent work, and that it's going to be generally true that if we do excellent work, we will be rewarded for it, right? So we know that. We do a good job at work. We expect a raise. We expect a promotion, right? Well, that's a very biblical thing. That's exactly what God is saying here. Look, you do skilled, good work, you're going to be serving before kings, not below, lower officials. So God wants us to do excellent work. But you know what? Work has been frustrated by sin, and it can be messy. If we go back to Genesis now, after the sin of Adam and Eve, it says this: cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. So after the sin of Adam and Eve, well, their work wasn't quite so pleasant anymore, but it was still important for them to do. This is an interesting proverb, 14:4. It says, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvest. Well, what the heck does this mean? Well, the manger is where the oxen lives. So if the manger is empty, it may be tidy and neat, but that's because nothing's going on, right? There's no work getting done. Nothing useful is being produced. Because to produce, I need an ox, and the ox comes with a mess, and so the manger's going to be a mess. So if I have a messy manger, a lot's getting done, and that's a good thing. Think about when they're building a house, right? The job site, it's very messy, right? There's piles of this and that. There's garbage strewn around. The grass is overgrown. But at the end, a beautiful house is going to come from that, right? Or again, you know, you're driving down the highway and it's closed off and you got to go down the one lane and there's all barrels and stuff and there's dirt and stuff piled everywhere. It's all a mess, right? But in the end, it's going to make a nice new roadway when everything is done. So getting work done can come with messes. In fact, most of you have probably seen that the show Dirty Jobs. Dirty Jobs. So, you know, on there he talks about things like cleaning sewers and things like that that really are dirty jobs. But you know what? If you remember what we talked about before, someone needs to do that job, and they need to do it well, or our society would not function as God intended. So there are dirty jobs that have to be done, but they are not necessarily lowly jobs. They are as important as any other job, because if it wasn't getting done, we'd have some big problems and society would not run, would it? So our work has been frustrated and it can be messy. So this leads to a little bit of a challenge for us as we go about our daily work, which is we know that God is involved, but seeing him through the mess and through the brokenness may not always be easy, right? You can have difficult bosses, difficult coworkers, deadlines, and this and that. But each of us, we should try to discover the presence of God in the work that we do, even though it's broken work. I love this next saying, which I heard many years ago, and I've always remembered it. The saying is this: a professional is someone who does a good job whether they feel like it or not. I think we could cross out that word professional and let's write in the word Christian. So it says now, a Christian is someone who does a good job whether they feel like it or not. So when you go to the dentist to get a tooth taken out, you want that to be done well, whether the dentist is in a good mood or a bad mood, right? Whatever you're going service, you're going to get done. You hire a plumber to come fix your pipes. You don't care if he's in a good mood or not, right? You don't care if he feels like working that day or not, but you do expect your pipes to be fixed properly and a good job to be done. So it's important, especially as Christians, that we do our work well, whether we feel like it or not, whether it's hard or not, whether it's messy or not, doesn't matter. God expects us to be a good steward of getting that job done, and your coworkers will notice, in fact, that you are getting a good job done in spite of the difficulties. So how about some advice? This is Jason's advice learned over some years here. Just a few thoughts. First of all, start each day with a prayer and a short devotional. Now, if your job entails reading of email, you can sign up for daily work devotional emails. Just a short thing, take you literally 2 minutes to go through every morning. And in the handout in the back, I've given you a couple of URLs of places where you can sign up for devotionals. But start your day acknowledging that God is there and is going to help you through the day. Make yourself valuable to the company. Do more than the minimum required. Why do you think they're paying you? They're paying you because they need something done. They need to get something out of you, right? And so you need to be valuable to the company. Give them a reason to give you that pay. And always try to do more than what is asked for. Do more than the minimum. And don't be a complainer, but cultivate an attitude of gratefulness in every situation. And for sure, never get angry, no matter how bad the situation is. Hang on to your cool. Don't get angry. A little bit more advice. Plan your work to complete it in the standard time. God does not demand or expect overtime. We're going to talk about this more in a few minutes. And I think the key here is to learn what is mandatory and optional to do, to identify and concentrate on the most important things. Look, at every job, your boss is probably going to tell you that everything's important. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Everything, it's all important. But in reality, it's not, right? There are certain core things that must get done, and if you do those things well, probably everybody's happy, right? So try not to waste too much time on this inconsequential report or whatever it might be. Learn to identify in that organization, for those people you work with, what do they really care about? Concentrate on getting that done. And then if other things can fill in, great, but at least you got the most important thing done, and most of the time, most people will say that that's enough. When you report a problem, offer a solution. This was also on my executive's list, around number 7 or so maybe, but he called it a take. He said, always have a take. So when someone comes to you with a difficulty or you go to someone with a difficulty, always tell them what you think should be done. Now, they may or may not accept that advice, but never go with just a problem without a solution. So think about a solution to a problem before you go and talk to people about it. Be proactive in your personal development, right? Learning does not stop after high school or college, right? All of us should still be trying to learn new things to be better employees, whether it's a new skill on some machine, how to do some certain task better, maybe even take some college classes and try to advance that way. But, you know, don't accept things as they are. Try to be a so-called lifelong learner and improve yourself. And finally, of course, pray for the people that you work with. That's important. All right, now we're on to our last big idea, that there is a way of working without striving. And really, this was something that I've only learned or appreciated, I would say, in the last couple of years. So what does it mean? Like this verse, Psalm 127, verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. In vain you rise early and stay up late. That is overtime, right? I got to work overtime on my job or I'm not going to get by, toiling for food to eat. If I don't work overtime, I'm not going to have enough money. I'm not going to have enough to eat. But on the other hand, that God grants sleep to those he loves. In other words, if you're working in God's way does not involve striving. So if we can learn to work without striving, God will take care of us. So let's take a look at that a little more. It's related to this idea, our last big lie, which is, I am on my own, got to do it myself. I am on my own, got to do it myself. But God never made you to work without him. In fact, God is your partner at work, so you are not alone in your own efforts. God has not abandoned us during the workday, right? God is still there. He's here now, Sunday morning, but he is still with us during our work, during our workday. Never feel that you are alone needing to figure out what's going on. So there's a way to conduct business without sweating and toiling for outcome, and we should avoid thinking that outcome is based on our sweat and toil, when in fact, outcome is based on obedience. If we are the person that God wants us to be, and we are striving to do things God's way, that's where outcome comes into play. It comes into play by obedience. So no longer will we see getting up early and staying up late as God's way. And whenever we go beyond the normal workday due to fear of non-provision, we are what? We are operating in unbelief. So this doesn't mean that we never work some overtime, right? Sometimes there's important projects, there's deadlines. We may need to work some overtime. On the other hand, though, if working overtime is your normal way of working every week, I would say that that is not a biblical practice. God did not design us to be workers who have to strive every day doing extra. God wants our work to be done in a normal manner every day to the extent possible. And when we think, oh, I'm not going to be able to pay the bills this month unless I take all this overtime on this weekend, well, that's really not trusting God, is it? That's operating in unbelief. So living in the promised land and work means that we know that God is the source of our provision and that our work is an act of worship to him. Now, don't be like this guy in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Don't be like him. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So in reality, there's no such thing as the self-made man, is there? Because it's God who has made that person, has given them those abilities, put them in those circumstances. That's why they were able to produce wealth. So let's not get a big head about ourselves and thinking that, hey, it's been our efforts that have resulted in this good job that I have with this high pay or whatever it might be. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So don't be like that guy, but instead be like this person in Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So our value must be centered in Christ, not in what we do. So when we first meet someone, typically we'll say, so what do you do for a living? Yeah, what do you do for a living? I guess it's an okay thing to say, but in reality, what we do for our living is down the list, right? Who we are is centered in Christ. The number one thing, so who are you? I'm a Christian. That's really the number one thing. What I do for a job, that's down the list a little ways somewhere. Because what's the danger? If we get caught up that our work is who we are, oh yeah, I'm an accountant. That's what I am. I'm an accountant. Oh, I'm a banker, I'm a whatever. Well, what happens if you lose that job? Are you suddenly not a valuable person anymore? No. For the Christian, they're centered in Christ. What they do as a job is secondary. Jobs come, jobs go, jobs change. Being a Christian does not change. So our value is to be centered in Christ, not in what we do. So what is our work anyway? Is it what we do to earn a living and pay the bills? Or maybe, as we've been talking about here, is it what we do as a partner with God to serve and care for the gardens of life? Now, I didn't make that up. I actually read that somewhere, but I liked it, so I stuck it in here. The gardens of life. So what are those gardens? Well, things like family, work, church, community. And they pointed out that the words serve and care could also be translated as worship and obey. So I guess the question for you guys today is, are these gardens flourishing as a result of your tending, right? Are you taking adequate care of your family? Are you spending enough time with the kids? Am I doing a good job at my work? Am I putting in my full hours that I'm being paid for? Am I volunteering at church? Am I helping out my community? Right? God wants us to be doing all of these things. And sometimes people refer to that as a work-life balance, and it can be a hard thing, but it's an important thing. Interestingly, the executive I was listening to, he said he was a big believer in work-life balance, but he was terrible at it himself. And he said, I just lost 6 more vacation days yesterday because we started our new fiscal year. So he said, oh, I lose vacation every year. Don't be one of those people. Use your vacation every year, right? Use your vacation every year. I can never understand how someone doesn't use all their vacation every year. But when you're using your vacation, then you can be taking care of your family and your church, your community, and doing some good things with it, right? So do I have a good work-life balance? Are my gardens flourishing? So in summary, what have we really learned today? We've learned that your work is important and it's not a waste. That work was established by God for our good. That all work is God's work. There is no secular Christian divide. That we are to be the best workers and that we need to work without striving. That there is a way to work without striving. So finally, our work is what? It's much more than paying the bills. It's really, according to the Bible, an act of worship to God, right? So whether you are a mother, a construction worker, a missionary, a scientist, or maybe even a programmer, right? Your work is important and it's necessary for God's society to function. So let me call up